Friends, in Advent, we speak of the day of the Lord. In the first Sunday of Advent, Luke warned us against dissipation and drunkenness because that day will close on you like a trap. Last week, Malachi asked us, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? We think of God as an all-consuming fire, as Hebrews puts it. Get close enough, and surely you'll burst into flame. So, as an Advent test, I'm going to ask if you can complete this sentence. And there we go, that sentence. And let's ask our kids. There's some children here this morning, youngsters. When God comes to judge the earth, the whole of creation will burst into. Did I hear flame? What does everyone else think? Burst into flames. I like that. That's what I wanted you to say. That's why I kind of put a little flame there. Flames, you know, that's actually true, but I'll get to it later. Burst into songs of joy, rejoicing. All of creation will burst into song. Don't forget that. Psalm 98 puts it like this. Shout for joy, all the earth, burst into jubilant song. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, that the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. God's judgments of the world will bring joy, rejoicing. All around us, creation is ready to burst into song in anticipation of God's coming. I came across a wonderful quote this past week by two biologists, and they say, to put it simply, the birds are singing much, much more than Darwin permits. There is built into creation an extravagance. Creation overdoes it. The Namaqualan daisies are far more colorful and numerous. And they really need to be, because in the heart of the Creator, in God's heart, you will find joy. God is extravagantly joyful. And so when God draws near, people burst into song, and you see it all the way through Luke. When Mary meets Elizabeth, the pregnant Mary, pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth bursts into song. Blessed are you among women. And Mary replies, my soul magnifies the Lord. Last week, we read Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist's song. He says, praise be to the Lord. And on Christmas Day, we'll read that when the angels announced that God was drawing near, they said, good news of great joy. Joy. When God draws near, people burst into song. It is a sign that God is near. Paul mentions joy as the second gift of the fruit of the Spirit. There they are all around us, the nine fruit of the Spirit. Mentions it second to love, because when people have been touched by the flames of God's love, they burst into flames of joy. They're on fire with joy. So friends, are you full of joy? Are you ready to burst into song? Maybe not. And perhaps one of the biggest reasons this past week is because our president is a bit of a killjoy. So I think we need to gather again around the well of salvation and drink deeply, joyfully. Each week we've had an image, a picture. Today it's the font, it's our well of salvation. We're going to gather around the well of salvation to drink deeply. Wells in Scripture are meeting places. Abram's servant found Isaac a wife, Rebekah at a well. Jacob found his wife Rachel at a well. Jesus met the Samaritan woman at a well and joyfully offered to her streams of living water. This morning, at the well of salvation, we are going to meet two unlikely friends of joy. Two unlikely friends. Oh, here comes our first friend here, and his name is Anger. Anger. I'm not talking about temper tantrums and road rage and violent outbursts. Those are parodies of the real thing. I'm talking about true anger, the wrath of God. You see, God is angry against anything that kills joy and robs us of life. God is angry at injustice, greed, corruption. The passage I read from Isaiah followed numerous prophecies which made known to the people that God was angry. God was angry because the people mistreated the poor and they had become idolatrous. And in one point, Isaiah says, "Enter the caves of the rocks and the holes in the ground, go and hide, for the terror of the Lord is drawing near." God was angry. Talking of holes in the ground, John the Baptist chose to open his sermon with the words, "You brood of vipers." I've always wanted to start a sermon like that. "You brood of vipers." That was how he opened his sermon. But for Isaiah, God's anger ultimately brought joy, and so too for Luke, as he summarized John the Baptist's message, he said that John the Baptist had brought good news to all the people. Friends, it is good news that God is angry, angry at the enemies of joy. Drinking from the well of salvation means that we have been rescued from those enemies of joy, from the things that rob us of joy. And talking of rescue reminds me of my very brief stint as volunteer lifeguard on Durban's North Beach. Now, I had signed up as a lifeguard, not because I cared about saving lives, but I wanted to race surf skis in the ocean, and in those days, you had to be an accredited lifesaver, active lifesaver, to participate in the races. It kept racing linked to its original purpose, which was to make lifeguards fitter and therefore more effective at saving lives. I was a student at the time. Every Friday afternoon for a few months, I drove down to Durban for training. And I soon realized my trainer was not to be trifled with. He was an angry little man. That's what I thought of him. Angry fellow. Once I arrived a minute late, I truly mean not more than 60 seconds, which I thought was excusable. Even in those days, there was traffic between Pietermaritzburg and Durban. He was furious. I had to give an account of what I'd been doing with my time and why he should possibly consider allowing me to continue with the course. And I was on final warning. The whole course was like that. 1 second too slow on the swim test, fail out. Don't need you. I complained to my friends, "This guy, man, he's angry. Too much sun and salt water, I tell you." Then, one afternoon, he instructed us on the necessity of vigilance and being alert while on duty. It so happened that he had a flat overlooking the beachfront. That's where he lived. One day, he was looking at the beach, as he always did, and he observed a swimmer in difficulty, but the lifeguards on duty hadn't noticed. They weren't alert. He sprinted down the stairs, across the road, down the beach, into the water, performed the rescue. Without fins, without torpedo boy, He's a strong swimmer, angry as he was. He saved the patient. And then I understood. Then I understood his anger, or what I perceived as anger. On my beach, on my watch, through the lifesavers I train, no mother will mourn the loss of her child. No husband will grieve the drowning of his wife. On my beach, there will never be a drowning. My beach will be a beach of joy. His anger was really a passion for life and for saving lives. His anger woke me up. This is serious stuff, I thought. I better look sharp. Lives are at stake. And you know, I was eventually really grateful for his fiery nature. One of my first duties as rookie lifeguard, a young boy came running to the lifeguard tower screaming that two people had jumped off the pier. The surf was big, they got into difficulty. The head lifeguard, there was always a chief lifeguard on duty, pointed at us two rookies and sent us running. I'm not sure if Baywatch had hit our shores then, but I can tell you, I heard no music running down the beach, just the pounding of blood in the ears. Had to run 200 meters down the beach, another 50 down the pier. By the time I jumped in the water, I was at the physical limit. But thanks to my trainer's anger, I was fit, and I knew exactly, to the finest movement of what I would do, I knew exactly what I had to do. I knew exactly what I would do if the patient was unconscious, if they grabbed onto me. I knew exactly what I knew how to perform, start CPR while swimming. It was drilled into me thanks to the anger of my trainer. I faced a long swim back to the beach with victim in tow, but thanks to my trainer's anger, I knew what to do. In fact, friends, his anger, his wrath, it led me to joy. Led me to joy. Because back at the tower afterwards, there were back slaps and congratulations all around. Two lives had been saved, and the rookies had a rescue under the belt. And it didn't hurt that my bikini-clad patient just happened to look like a supermodel. Joy. Friends, joy in Scripture is always related to the truth that God is angry against injustice and all that kills joy. God is angry against all that robs the world of true life. For Zuma and his brood of vipers, the axe lies at the foot of the tree. The day will come when we rejoice in his departure, and already we are praying for the leaders who will follow. We simply let go and let God judge. Of course, we are also judged. I too am judged by the wrath of God. And as Malachi warned, who can withstand the furnace of his fire? It would be unbearable but for this one truth. God's anger is always in the service of joy. I am forgiven. I am purged of all that speaks of injustice, greed, and corruption, and I am set free to live as a child of joy and as a bringer of joy and justice to the world. That is what it means to drink from the well of salvation. It is to share God's passion to save souls. Like an exhausted swimmer, I simply let go and let God save me. Which makes us, friends, more aware of joy's second unlikely friend. She's been sitting at the well the whole time. Her name is Letting Go. Letting go is a friend we don't associate with joy. We tend to associate joy with holding on. We think of letting go as loss, weakness, vulnerability. I want to hold on to my possessions, my children, my power, my life, my pride. But all of our Christian festivals, they all end in joy, and they all take us there by teaching us to let go. So in Lent, we let go. We die to self. We take up the cross so that on Easter Sunday, we may rise rejoicing with Christ. In Pentecost, we are reminded that the disciples had to let go of fear and hand over the reins to their tongues, to the Spirit, and be led joyfully in service. In Advent, we wait. We wait. Letting go of the demand to know when God will act. The sacraments teach us the same thing. In baptism, parents let go of their children for the joy of knowing they belong to God. In the Lord's Supper, we let go of our sin and our pride. We acknowledge the very worst in ourselves that needs the healing power of Christ. And we come as sinners, all of us, and kneel at the altar to receive the joy of forgiveness and the joy of serving God in the world. It is obvious that letting go meets us at the well. In Isaiah's song, when the people drank from the well, they immediately let go of their blessing by proclaiming God's goodness to all the world. And John the Baptist, when he was asked by the people, how can they drink from the well of salvation? He told them to let go. To the one who has two cloaks, let one go. Give it to the one who has none. To the tax collector, let go of greed and corruption, and collect only what is necessary. To the soldier, let go of extortion, of threatening people. Be satisfied with your wages. To ANC ministers, follow Nene's lead and let go of the gravy train. Wasn't that in your translation? It's implied. To receive joy, we let go and let God. And you know, buried in the stress and the excess of Christmas, there is a profound truth. It is better to let go than to hold on. Or as some put it, better to give than to receive. Parents, those who can afford it, sometimes spoil their children at Christmas time. That's not because they're bad people. It's because within them there is a desire to give extravagantly that's trying to find an appropriate way out. I have learned that the most joy my children will find at Christmas, hope you're listening, I've learned that the most joy they receive at Christmas is when they've had the opportunity to give thought and time to what they will give. What does the person need? What do they like? How will I make it? How will it be wrapped? How will I give it? And joy fills their eyes when they see their father open the gift, or if they've had the opportunity to give a gift to a child who wouldn't otherwise have one. That's what brings them joy, even though, of course, like most other children, they think it'll be through the number of presents on the tree, under the tree, which is why the saddest day of the Advent season is Christmas Day, because the waiting is over. Yeah, Christmas Day is the saddest day. It's far better to give than to receive. Letting go our blessings, sharing them, opens our hands to drink with joy from the well of salvation. Friends, there's a reason that the stingiest person you know, got him, also the unhappiest. And the most generous person you know, also the most joyful. The reason is that letting go is a close friend of joy. But praise God, it's not only our blessings we can let go of. We let go of our burdens and anxieties also. You've probably had the experience of someone sharing a great and stressful problem with you. And as they're sharing, you think to yourself, what wisdom can I possibly offer? They finish the story, joyfully stand up and say, I feel so much better now. Thanks for listening. We share our burdens with one another. We also share them with God. At the well of salvation, we learn that we can trust and not be afraid. We can trust in God. Paul had learned the lesson of letting go. In the letter he wrote to the Philippians from prison, he says, you know my pedigree, North Beach lifeguard? Oh, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my faith. But, he says, I've dumped all that in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. He let go of everything so he could hold on to Christ. That's why in prison he could say, do you know the words? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because God is near. How do we know that? Through prayer. Through prayer, we let go of our needs and receive that peace of God which surpasses understanding. Friends, our days are filled with anxiety. We worry about our jobs, our health, our homes, our families, our nation. But at the well of salvation, we let go of these burdens. We learn that God is near enough to judge, near enough to help us let go. And as we learned a short moment ago, those who are near to God are always likely to burst into songs of joy. It's good to be reacquainted with some unlikely friends of joy, isn't it? Anger and letting go. They remind us of joy's resilience in what is often a very dark world. But their job is not done. They beckon us to drink more deeply. If you're thirsty, that'll look good. From the well of salvation. Anger and joy, they come. Stare into the depth of salvation's well, which is, of course, to stare into the mysteries of God's heart. Can you see that the water is closer than you thought? It's right there. Can you see your reflection? There we go. And I can see something else reflected. Can you see it? It looks like the water is rippling and dancing, but I assure you, it's still smooth as the glass around the throne of God. The dancing we see, that's the dancing of God himself, delighting in you, rejoicing with Son and Spirit that you have chosen to drink from the well of salvation. You have tasted the waters of life. May you go in the joy of the Lord. Amen. Friends, we spend a moment in silence.